Yes. Keep them away from the church. Appreciate what Brother David has preached. He preached Christ, and we, well, that's what we're told as ministers to do, and that is to preach Christ. Preach the truth. I need your prayers tonight. Brother David brought up Paul. He even mentioned that 7th chapter of Romans, where Paul would end that 7th chapter. And would say, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Apostle Paul went a hard journey to get to that statement, to come to that realization of how wretched I am. And he would convey it to the Roman brethren and to us that as he laid out in Romans, and this is not my subject, but as he would lay out in Romans the cause of sin being man and all men receiving sin and he being a part of that number of them that came from that flawed and broken man, Adam. That passed upon all men, and it came to a realization that that's on me. I'm a part of that. I have to own that brokenness, that death and trespasses of sin. I am a wretched sinner. What a statement for a man, as Brother David described, that man that was on his journey to go afflict God's people, a man that hated God, but God would tell his servant, that is a chosen vessel unto me. He hated God, but God already loved him. But Paul had to come to learn that. Paul couldn't make it so. Paul just needed to learn what the truth was. So he had a journey to take, and he had to go through that experiences that he did, blinded, and then the Lord opens his eyes. Where he thought he saw at the beginning, he saw nothing. He was really blind before he was blinded. But he was blinded that he might see.
Amen.
And the Lord opened his eyes, caused those scales to fall, and for the first time, he could see clear. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, I'm so broken. Paul would then Paul would say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And what he had learned is, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the deliverance. That's the one that delivered me from the body of this death. Then he could say, there is therefore now no condemnation. He is now conveying it to me and you. Now he's conveying it to his audience that I'm here to tell you, I didn't make it right, but Christ made it right. And Brother David talked about Christ that died for your sin. I tried to preach here a couple of weeks ago about John chapter 8, where he says, the truth shall make you free. And if the Son make you free, you're free indeed. I want to know more about that freedom. Not how I got the freedom. I know that. The truth shall make you free. The Son makes us free indeed. I just need assurance. I need it now, and I'm going to need it again tomorrow. I'm going to need it every day I wake up, and once again, oh, wretched man that I am, I need assurance that my Lord loves me. Tonight I want to bring before you and set before you four witnesses of full assurance. Four witnesses of full assurance. Assurance sturdies us. It brings us back to a solid place. It's not hard to get off into the miry clay of this world. It's not hard to get off into the sinking sands around me. It's not hard to get out and find and be encumbered with fear the words that Satan would bring before you to cast you down into the miry things of this world. What I need are the testimonies and the witnesses of something that reassures us. Assures us that to right. It won't make it right. It doesn't. That's not what it does. But it sets in our mind what is right. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How does it save you, Brother Mark? In assurance. Reassuring you that Christ loves His people. That Christ, before the world began, knowing you would be an enemy against God, that He would come at the appointed time and He would take your sin, your wrath, what was due to you, what was rightfully should have been laid upon me, this wretched man that I am, He took that sin. And He said, I will pay that price. Not a portion of it. Not a little bit of it. Not even 99.9% of it. But every bit of it. Every last jot and tittle of wrath that God would have poured upon me. When we say He died for my sins, this is what He did. He took my penalty. Right. He took the very wrath of God that would have been poured upon me, and He bore that in His body on the tree of Christ. And God did not show mercy to His Son. God poured, when He looked upon Him, He saw that transgression. And He in His holiness, in bound to Himself to be satisfied from being violated when Adam transgressed over there. It violated God's truth. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God meant that, Brother Ricky. He meant in that day, God didn't make him sin, but God had a consequence, and God meant it. And friends, he transgressed against God who is holy. And God is not one. Mercy is not just sweeping it under the rug. Mercy, my friends, is extending something because He has a right to do it. And to have a right to do it is because He would satisfy Himself. Amen. He would see to it. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, amen. God will see to it. Amen. In a full and complete payment. Brother Jimmy, it was my sin that hung upon that cross. Not a thing about Him was wrong. Not a thing of Him was transgressing. He, my friends, was holy, righteous, separate from sinners. And yet God looked upon Him not now as the Father, but as the judge of right, the judge of the quick and the dead, looked upon him and saw my sin. And he punished my sin. But it was my Savior and your Savior that bore your sin. I tell you, sometimes we kind of go through an antiseptic cleansing of Christ dying for my sin. My friends, he bore the transgression and he paid the full penalty price. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And he died. He died. And only after God was satisfied, Isaiah said, he saw of the travail of his soul and was satisfied. That travail came forth being the redemption of his people. His very name said, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I need assurance. I need to know it over and over again. I need to be brought to a memory of what he did for me. I want us to come over to, I'm going to go to four places and I'll try to go through these quick. In Thessalonians, my first stop, you pray that the Lord will help me to point you in the right direction on these. 1 Thessalonians, he says, this is that same Paul writing to the Thessalonian church. The one that said, oh wretched man that I am. He said, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and of our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel, and this is the one that was given to the apostles, as Brother David talked about. It was God that gave the apostles the doctrine. They didn't make it up. This is not fables. This is not cunningly devised fables that were rigged up by men. My friends, these men lived and died on their testimony. They, all but one, died a martyr's death. Only John died a natural death. All of them died, my friends, under the truth, under that banner of Christ. And here Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, knowing of it, my friend, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. In word only. You know what? It did come in word, but it didn't come in word only. It didn't come as just speech making. It didn't come as just fables and things. It came in word. But it didn't come in word only, but also in power. In power. And for 2,000 years, Brother Scott, that word has stood in power. That's why we still have it today. And I'll tell you, if anybody wants to try to get rid of that word, they got to get rid of the power that comes along with it. And I'll tell you where the power and the word is, my friend. That's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that was promised to the church. He said, I will pray to my Father and he'll send another comforter. Another. And that comforter, friend, is the Holy Ghost, which cannot be taken away. He is God, the third person. And he still comes among his people when we gather together in his name. We come together to worship him in spirit and truth. He has promised, dear friends, that he's going to be right there in the midst of you. I believe, my friends, I'm standing among a folk that have felt that Holy Spirit that was promised. That word comes with power. It comes with power not only to be heard, but to be felt. This wouldn't mean anything, dear friends, if it didn't hit that heart. And find that lodging, that rich, good ground wherein it brings forth much fruit. And it does, because it comes not in word only, but in power, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. There he is. I got ahead of myself there. In not only power, but in the Holy Ghost also. And in much assurance. So my friends, the first witness that comes to us for our full assurance is the Word of God, empowered in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That Word, my friends, that Paul would tell a young minister, for all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He breathed it into his witnesses that would write it down and it would be preserved, and it's at your access today. You have access to the Word of God. I believe the true and Word, the living Word, gave the Word, and it is preached Word to you, empowered in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. This all Scripture given by, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. How much stronger language do we need? Perfect. Thoroughly furnished. We can use aids. We can look at commentaries. We can look at charts. We can look at all kinds of things. We can even look on the internet. But I'm going to tell you, there's a greater witness. The Word of God stands. And if any of that out there, if it ever contradicts this, you leave it alone. You cast it away. Let God be true, but every man a liar. I can trust the Word of God. And Paul would commend them that you did not take this as words of men only, but as the Word of God. My friends, that is a full assurance. Full assurance in the Word that was given to the church. What a great gift the Lord has given the church. His testimony through his apostles to the church, and has laid it down. Has laid it down right beside it. You know, when Paul talks about that trust that was given to him, that trust that he contended for, that was given to him directly from the source. So is James, so is John, all the writers of the Scriptures, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of the Holy Ghost moved men to pin those things down and give it to them directly from God. You read those old prophets, and the Lord said, you know, that is authority. That's the authority of their Word to get it. And it's been given for us to have much assurance. Look to the Word of God. Live on the Word of God. Desire to eat the Word of God. Eat these things that they might find lodging place and it might find good ground. And I'll tell you, my friends, what is needed for good ground, and that is break up the fallow ground. Break up that old hard and crusty ground that has gotten hard over time. Break it up. Break it up and eat the Word of God. That's where we find this much assurance. Let's come over to another witness in Colossians chapter 2. I'm finding places where full assurance is found. There's only four that I found where it talks about full assurance. And it's four different things that we find witnessing to that full assurance. In the second chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul again writes. Remember, he was the old wretched man that I am. He said, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of his full assurance of understanding. Full assurance of understanding. Understanding what? Understanding the Word. Understanding what we've been taught through the Scriptures, that what has been sown in that ground, that we meditate upon it, that we eat it, digest it, and feel it in our very soul, that it is true. It is true Word. It is applicable to today. It doesn't need to be modernized. It doesn't need to be updated with the current language of men, but it needs to be understood. And I'll tell you, my friends, the place that understanding comes is through that Holy Ghost that is sent. He said, I will send another comforter who shall testify of me. He'll testify of the things which are of Christ. That's not a general casting of understanding. That is in you. That, Brother Eric, is the Holy Ghost in you, teaching you through experiences, through the things that we go through, the things that we experience and that we feel, whether it be out in the workplace or whether it be in our homes, whether it be in our churches, no matter where. My friends, we go through things, and as we go through it, we see the application of the Word of God that comes into your path, and you see it played out right in front of you. You feel when the Lord has delivered you. You know it. I can tell you many occasions, friend, where I know that the Lord was in that matter. He was taking me through a journey, much like he did the apostles, as he would take them through their journey, and they would learn things. And as they went, they would learn and they would understand. Oh yeah, like when Peter denied him three times. And then, after the Lord's resurrection, he would come face to face with the Lord in a very intimate setting. Here, him and the Lord on a beach, on a shore, whatever it was. He had been toiling, fishing, and the Lord is up here already cooked the fish. Already got everything done. And Peter comes to him. And as far as I know, this may be the first time that Peter ever talked with the Lord again. He had seen him, because he saw him in that room where he appeared with Thomas and the others. He had seen him there. He had seen that empty grave. He had seen those grave clothes wrapped. He had experienced that. But now, Brother Ricky, after all that, after denying him three times and looking into his eyes, I'm going to tell you, friends, I kind of suspect I have looked into the eyes of the Lord many times when I know he saw right through me. But I was looking into his eyes, my friends, and all I could see is old wretched man as I am. And in his eyes, it was, "Oh, little one, I still love you." And Peter comes to him, and the Lord asks him, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" I don't know what the "these" are, Brother Philip, and I don't care. Because you put whatever you want to in that "these." And it still stands the same way. If you love these more than the Lord, that's the point. "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest I love thee." Not going to get into the difference of what all he answered, but the point is, for three times, he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And each and every time, he left him with an action item to do. If you say you love me, but to see the full assurance of what you're telling me, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you know, friends, that is not an insignificant task for him to give his apostle? because the Lord is committed to committing to Peter's care something that he died for. Something he loves and cherishes. I know he loves all of his people. He loves everyone that he chose before the foundation of the world. And my friends, he said, as much as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, Brother David, you mentioned, as much as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Peter, I've given you, and I know you let me down. I know in your mind, you thought that you were just, you let me down completely. And then Peter's actions, he did. He did deny the Lord three times. But yet, the Lord would still turn to him and say, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And one of those cases of the feed, I guess I will get into it. One of those feeds is, tend to my sheep. It's not just throw food out to them. It's not just throw that provender out there and let them get what they can. No, you tend to them. You see where they're hurt. You see where the damage has been done. You look out after the things that they really need. You get into their soul and you begin to look at things you can reassure them. My friends, the reassuring comes with the understanding. Let's go to another in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. We'll just go straight to 6:11. 6:11. So we've got the understanding of the word, and we've got the understanding, full understanding of the full assurance of the understanding. But here he says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Hope unto the end. Full assurance of hope. People say, well, hope? That's all you've got? Really, that you're going to hinge all your life, Brother Mike, on hope? Well, let's just see about that hope. Because I'm going to tell you, friend, that hope is not a wish. It's not a frame of mind. It's not just something that you conjured up to make yourself feel better. That hope, my friends, is a man. That hope, my friends, is something that is sure and steadfast. Listen, as it talks about this hope as we come down in the sixth chapter, let's come on down to the 18th verse, get right to the verbalness of this thing, that by two immutable things, in that it was impossible for God to lie. You think that might give you a little more assurance, Brother Ryan? To know that who's talking to you in the Word and giving you the understanding is the hope that gives you the full assurance, because it comes from one that it is impossible for him to lie. Peter, another writer, would say in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. That, my friends, I'm feeling more assured all the time. Because now we're talking about this full assurance of the hope. And this hope, my friends, that two immutable things that are possible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before, to lay hold upon it, to grasp it. Now we've gone from understanding. It's gone from the word to understanding to now. I'm laying hold upon it. I'm holding on to something that does not move. This hold on, that we might lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This hope, my friends, is anchored in the very throne of God, into that sovereign God that we know is sovereign in all his ways. I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's unchangeable. and he's steadfast. And this hope, my friend, anchors to that within the veil. It's attached. It doesn't move. And for someone needing assurance, that's what I need, is something unmovable. When all the word comes to me that says, you cannot, I can say my hope is in that which is anchored within the soul. Listen to what he would say here. Most, that hope we have as an anchor of the soul. So that hope is anchored there in your very soul. It's in your very, it's in that inward man. It's in that which is born of God. That anchor, friends, is attached, unbreakable. What shall separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing's going to separate you from the love of God. My friend, here is our full assurance, is that hope anchored in the soul and anchored to that within the veil. And we lay hold upon that anchor. Whether the forerunner is entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There, my friends, is the connection. Aren't you, can't you see the full assurance of that hope, that it's not just an empty gesture? Brother Greg, when you was praying to that anchored within the veil, that which is sitting on the right hand of God in his victory over death, hell, and the grave. And his promise he's going to come back again someday. Anchored in the soul. Let's go one more place. One more place. Hebrews chapter 10. And he talked about that forerunner which is entered, which is our high priest. Now here in chapter 10, he would go into having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Here's an action item. I like to see the action item because it tells me what I need to do. In that full assurance, don't just stand still and do your own thing. Don't go seeking other directions. Don't resist and pull back. But let us draw near. Draw near. That's a good action item. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. There, my friends, is that fourth witness. The word is a witness. The understanding is a witness. The hope is a witness. I tell you, if you feel that hope, that's a testimony that you belong to God, that you're His. You wouldn't have that feeling of hope if it wasn't for Christ in you. The hope of glory. Did that connect? Yeah, I think that connects pretty good. I take some full assurance in that. That hope, my friends, it's in you. It's not elusive now. It's not wandering out there. It's right here inside that inward man. And he says, in the full assurance of faith. Where do you get that faith? You mentioned it. That fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I can't name all nine of them. I'd have to go read them. But one of them is faith. One of the nine, fruit of the Spirit. One of the nine is just off, it's fruit of the Spirit. Faith is fruit of the Spirit. That means that faith comes from its source, the Spirit. That which is fruit is born by the very tree itself. If you have faith, if that faith is felt within you, I'll tell you where it came from. You didn't manufacture it. You didn't devise it. You didn't come up with it in a notion. You came up with it, my friend, because God gave it in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That, my friends, when God said, live, He said it to an object that had no faith, that had no goodness, that had no life. And when He said, live, by the voice of the Son of God, it said, verily the earth coming in, now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. They that hear shall have faith. They have that very fruit of the Spirit, which is born of God, and cannot sin, cannot die. That faith is it is real, and it is an object of God in us. My friends, in the under the full assurance of faith, that, my friends, is why Abraham did what he did. The faith of Abraham. It says God, that Abraham believed God. It did not say, Brother Eric, God believed, that Abraham believed in God. That's one thing. Yeah, that's one thing. But it said Abraham believed God. What did he believe? He believed God is. He that cometh unto God must believe that He is. You, my friends, if you believe God is, that's a testimony, that's a witness. That faith in you, it's a witness, and it's there for your full assurance, the full assurance of faith. Do you know, my friends, that when God gave you faith, Brother Mike, He gave you the same faith He gave Abraham. It's the same faith He gave Isaac and Jacob, so on and so on. If you find faith, you find one God has dealt with. My friends, if you have faith, He gave it to you too. That is a testimony that you are His and nothing can separate you from the love of God. Does that mean that I just, okay, well, I've got faith and I've got hope, I can just go out and live any old way? No. Make no mistake, my friend, God is a good Father. God is a good Father that corrects His children, and He takes us down pathways that teach us how we're to behave ourselves to Him. And we learn, like David, when he, in his, that was a monumental disaster when he numbered the people. My friend, God took him through an experience. Okay, you want to choose things? I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to give you a choice, one of three, and I'm going to tell you all three of them were of death. And David said, and this was the death of that would happen in a nation. He was king. What he did was the people suffered from the actions of a king. He said, I cannot choose. I cannot choose. This is a pathway of experience. David says, I cannot choose one of those three to fall upon my people, our people, God's people. I will just fall into the hands of a merciful God. I'll fall into His hands. God sent an angel that slew 70,000 people for the actions of one man. But God had mercy, and God stayed that pestilence upon the people. And God said, it is enough. He had mercy. David was right. I'll fall into the hands of a merciful God. My friend, David would learn from that experience. We learn through our experiences too. And let us, my friends, seek for the full assurance that we might live unto God and seek Him in all our ways and all our decisions, that we might feel that closeness and nearness with God in our lives. And I want to tell you, my friends, He is a visitor to His people. He's a visitor not just to a church setting, but He'll visit you out there in the field, out there where you're at. He'll visit there with you, and He speaks with you. And just like he was with, I'll end it with Saul. Just as he was with Saul, Saul deserved to die. Saul was a murderer. He held the coats of them that slew Stephen. Saul, I don't believe Saul ever forgot that. I don't believe he ever forgot that. I think that kind of went into, oh, wretched man that I am. I believe he had to live with his conscience of what he had done. But I'm going to tell you, Paul, the preacher, knew he was a prisoner of the Lord, and he went in full assurance that he now served a merciful God, merciful to his people. Thank you. Come in.
I don't think I understood how much I needed tonight. I certainly didn't understand what I needed tonight. And since I didn't know what I needed, it's would be far-fetched beyond reasonable to think that Brother David knew what I needed and that Brother Billy knew what I needed. But what the Lord provided for me, at least, and I hope for you in some way, beautiful, beautiful teaching and just hand in glove. It's reasonable to think about that the Lord loves us as his own, because he owns us as a shepherd. And we can think about the sympathy that a shepherd would have in caring for the sheep. But what Brother David taught us from the Word of God is from his own mouth, what the Lord has told us is not just that he considers us his own, he considers us his own flesh. And if he considers us his own flesh, then what he has for us is not sympathy, what he has for us is empathy. And the difference between sympathy and empathy is sympathy says, I feel for you. Mm-hmm. And I will tell you this, the Lord feels for us. He does. But more than just having sympathy, which is I feel for you, empathy says, I feel with you.
Amen.
And the Lord feels with us. And you've lost things that the Lord never lost, but he lost them when you lost them.
Mm-hmm.
And you gain things that the Lord never gained, but he gained them when you gained them. And more than being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he owns them. And such an important point was made that Jesus Christ took full possession of what separated us from eternal glory and presented that in himself to the Father God. He wasn't just saying, I care for this people and I would like for there to be way. He was the way. And in the beautiful way in which that sermon just reinforced the beautiful difference between sympathy and empathy, Brother Bill's sermon reinforced the difference between insurance and assurance. Insurance covers possibilities. You can buy insurance in case something happens. But assurance is not about possibilities. Insurance covers possibilities. I have accidental death and dismemberment insurance. I hope I don't ever collect. I don't want to die by accident. I don't want to die or lose a body part and get to say, I got my money's worth on my AT&T insurance because I paid for something that was a possibility that could happen that would never pay out unless the possibility happened. That's the frustrating thing about insurance. You buy it hoping that you'll never need it, but when you need it, you're glad that you have it. But that's not what the Lord has given us. This full assurance is not about possibilities, it's about certainties.
Amen.
Assurance is not about what might happen. Assurance is about what shall surely happen. And there's a fine point between insurance and assurance, so much so that in British law, AD&D is insurance and life insurance is called life assurance. Because death is certain. It will pay out. If you have life assurance in Great Britain, it will pay out. Now, you might not lose a limb and you might not die accidentally, but if you have life assurance, that's a claim against something that is certain to happen. And the full assurance that we have by word and by understanding. And you know what The only way something can be understanding is when you're standing on it. It's under your standing. That's what it means. To have full assurance of understanding means we're standing upon it, Brother Eric. It's there and we are fully engaged with that promise, not of what might happen, because there's too many of God's people that think what God has told them is just what might happen. Like, I've prepared a place for you and it might be yours. That's never what the Lord gave us.
No.
He never told us what might happen. God never said, might there be light? He said, let there be light. And guess what happened? There certainly was light. There was no option. It wasn't a possibility of there being light. It wasn't even a possibility that there wouldn't be light. It was a certainty there would be light. And God speaks with a certainty that gives assurance rather than insurance. He speaks about that that's true. And what better for your hope and your faith to cling to? That's why hope isn't so flimsy. Because we're not saying, I hope something might happen. I'm saying, I'm hoping, knowing that something is certain. I'm hoping in a certainty. Oh, what a beautiful, full assurance. Right? And there's people in this world that would stop with, I would love to have the sympathy of the Lord and Him get me some insurance. But friends, what we heard tonight is a God who considers you as himself so much so that it can't be separated. And when someone harms you, they're harming him. And when they're harming him, they're harming you. And that means he cannot simply sympathize with you. He can't pretend to feel what you feel because you are him and he is you. And it's impossible for him not to be touched with the feeling of your infirmity because he's taken it on himself. I'm so glad that he's empathetic and not just sympathetic. I'm so glad he's given us assurance, which is better than insurance any time.
Yeah.
Oh, the certainty in that powerful voice of God. And what great, glorious truth we've heard preached tonight. If you have a desire to join the church, you'll have an opportunity. It's one of the greatest opportunities that the physical church can give, is the opportunity to make a public profession of faith in Christ Jesus and to walk together, to cast our lot together, walk together as people who believe that our Lord is empathetic and that we are His, and that we live within the glow, within the shine of a full assurance of word, understanding, faith, and hope. If you have that desire, you'll have that opportunity. You'll also have another wonderful opportunity, and that is to express your thankfulness to these two servants for what the Lord has given them. What you don't need to tell them, but you can tell them. But what's more important than telling them is tell the Lord how much you appreciate what the Lord has given you. Because these men would tell you they can't preach. They cannot preach without the Lord's divine intervention. It's so much easier to preach than to try to preach. One makes me sweat. The other makes me cry. It's a blessing for which we give God the glory, honor, and thanks. So we'll stand, we'll sing. The third thing you have the precious opportunity to do is give each other the right hand of fellowship. Hugs and the love that flows breast to breast when you know that you're sitting in a congregation of people who love you, who care about you, who love what you love, and pray for you. So we'll have that privilege now. Do we have a number? 293.